What I have here are my rough notes. It's not a refined outline. But in some ways, I kind of like it because then you can see what I constantly am referring back to. And if you have any memory of the Greek we taught you, those of you that went to the Greek alphabet with us on Wednesday nights, you can kind of use the left side as a reference or even a review. What we're going to do as we go through here is we'll have you write a summary statement or statements in this box as we go down, okay? So the first one we have actually two, but I'll type them in here. I don't have a PowerPoint or anything, so. But I'll be able to highlight things, which is kind of cool here, so. You'll be able to see it here. Let's pray, and then we'll get started here. This is a fascinating passage once again. It is just so interesting to go through the book of Luke. Never have done this before at this depth, so I'm just loving it and learning a lot and being convicted quite a bit by it as well, as I'll share even today. So let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to discipline ourselves to pay attention when it's our way to be distracted or even to daydream. Lord, you know how desperately we need your truth, way more than we probably understand it. Lord, you also know how valuable your word is, probably way more than we understand it to be. But we pray, Lord, that you would use your word to help us to know Jesus more today and help us to rely upon him more and to obey him more. We pray that you would help us through the unusual notes today, that it might just be a refreshing way to do it and still be helpful. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, there's 11 verses here. For the most part, I've broken up the boxes in verses, but you'll see I've split out different ones depending on what the topic is. I think there's only one that I do that with. But let's just go through here. And this is a familiar event to some of you. You've seen this. I tell you, I understand it more now because I used to see such things like this, I believe, out of context. I always thought this just happened somewhere later on, and Jesus had all his apostles and everything already. That's simply not the case. To review just a little bit, Jesus was baptized. He went into the wilderness and was tempted for how long? 40 days, all 40 days, and at the end he was tempted three more major times by the devil. He did not yield at all. In fact, he said, this is what God has said, this is what is written, so therefore that's your answer, right? And he obeyed God rather than yielding to the temptation of the devil. Then he went out and started ministering the word of God to people, particularly in the different synagogues, okay, in the area of Galilee. To remind you again how the land of Israel was broken up, there was three parts that were broken up, I believe, by the Romans. It's Galilee in the north, Samaria in the middle, and then Judea on the bottom. And Jesus is ministering up in Galilee still. Okay, that's as far as he's gone. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea. I call it Bethlehem of Judea because there's more than one Bethlehem. Okay, but he ended up growing up in Galilee in a town called Nazareth. Jesus ministered for a while in Galilee, then he goes to his hometown, remember that? And they immediately, they were amazed at what he taught, but they were expecting special treatment and, if you will, thought that they had some kind of special relationship with God because Jesus was there. And yet, Jesus accused them knowingly. He knew that he indicted them, I guess, because they did not believe who he really was. They considered him the son of Mary and Joseph. We know his brothers They would be technically his half-brothers, full children of Mary and Joseph, but just half-brother to Jesus because he's only a child of Mary, not of Joseph, right? And then they know his sisters. We don't know the names of the sisters, but he had at least two. And they said his sisters are still among us today. Okay, they're still around. So they didn't believe who Jesus did, so he did not do miracles among them. Then he goes up to a place called Capernaum, which is still in Nazareth. It's northeast of Nazareth. So Nazareth is kind of south central Galilee, and Capernaum is on the Sea of Galilee. Okay? So kind of on the eastern edge of Galilee there. And that's where we find Jesus today. Okay? Jesus is still ministering and doing miracles and all of that. He actually healed the mother-in-law of Peter last week. Okay, you remember that? Amongst other things. But what kind of reset my thinking here is, we'll see that today that Peter wasn't any particular type of follower at that point. He was just a fisherman of Capernaum. Okay, he wasn't anybody special positionally at this point, because Jesus doesn't do it till now at the end of this passage. So I'm like, wow, I hadn't really thought about that. Jesus is doing this kind of thing, and Peter is one of the crowd, not, you know, one of the chosen followers at this point. So I want to kind of set that scenario here, that this is happening early in Jesus' ministry before he has any apostles or any formal disciples. He's teaching kind of publicly with no organized following at this point. Okay, he begins to do that at the end of this passage, as we'll see. What I want you to look at here, let's read verse 1. It says, "So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." Okay? So what I want you to write down, and some of these will be longer, some of them shorter, but these are just first sets of two words. So the first one I want you to write down, and I'll make it bigger so you can see it. Have to start out here. We'll call this the crowd, okay? So just write the crowd in there. It says, "So it was as the multitude," and it, literally the word is the crowd. And Luke uses the idea of "they came to pass" all the time. But it came to pass that the crowd pressed him. And it was very hard to translate. I'm like, wow, this is hard again. But the word "press" is translated in other places like "the storm raged around them." It was like this huge group of people that were, what's the word I'm thinking of? They were just, thronging toward him. Okay? He had healed people. Remember, the last thing he did, he healed Peter's mother. He cast out demons. He was healing a bunch of people. That was the last thing we looked at last week. And so people are hearing him, and they're coming. And so this crowd is just thronging him. They're just swarming him, okay? It says they pressed about him. And, they were coming, and they were just trying to get close to this person, this Jesus that they heard about or maybe seen in action. It kind of reminds you sometimes of how people deal with celebrities today. They want to get close enough to take a selfie or whatever. Though they weren't there just to see him. They were there to, as we'll see here, to hear him. It says here, to hear the word of God. Okay, and this is the logos of God. There's a couple different words for word, as we mentioned. So they just wanted to hear the word of God, hear him teach the word of God. And that's, by the way, what he had been doing in the synagogues, right? So many of them probably had heard him in the synagogue, many men, and now they were just thronging him to want to hear the word of God, which is rather interesting because I find that people actually are, if they are open to the truth rather than blinded by the truth, they want to hear what is true. Okay? The truth actually, what Jesus said, sets you free, right? It makes sense. It puts everything in alignment. It orders things. It helps us to see things right. And it's like, You know, elsewhere the Bible calls truth light. It's like, oh man, it's turned my light on. It's helped me to see this. So the multitude swarmed him. To hear the word of God. And notice here, it says here that he was having stood alongside the lake of Gennesaret. So I'm going to call this the place, okay? The place. Can you see that okay? Is that big enough? I'll see if I can make it just a little bigger without losing the text here. So the place, it says Lake Gennesaret. Now, I want you to just bear with me here. I'm going to do a search here. I'm not sure why that's coming up. Lake Gennesaret. I never looked up what it meant. Let me see if I can pull it up here. Here's a map. That's what's nice about doing it here. Larger map. I searched on Google before, and now I'm on this other site. So, but there's Lake Gennesaret. And then notice what it's also called then. What's it called? The Sea of Galilee. See that? So I'll show it in small first. But think of it. Let me see if I can describe it so Les can see it. Can I think I can do this? Israel, the nation of Israel, the land of Israel, it goes down to a point down here, the Negev, the south. Okay, it actually shows it here, the Negev. But it's like a triangle on the bottom, and then it just narrowly goes up. So let's see, what it would be shaped like? Like a very skinny pork chop, maybe, okay? To the left side is this. This is the Mediterranean Sea, right? This whole blue area here. So it's kind of gently curved on the left side, on the west side, and that's where a lot of the big cities are, Tel Aviv and some of the others here. Let's see. It's almost like an upside-down arrowhead. A long arrowhead, okay? If you think of it, it goes down to a point down here. And it's pointing down. If you go to the top of the arrowhead, this would be the part that would slide in your spear or the tip of the arrow right up top. That would be Galilee, okay? Along the edge of Israel is a river called the Jordan River, okay? At the very top, not quite the top. Here's the top of Israel. It's at the very very top of the base of the arrowhead. There's a body of water here, and then it flows all the way down. It's a very windy river. That's the Jordan River. I can't remember. Someone said it's like, I don't know how many miles. It's not super far. It's like 70 miles, but it's like takes over 200 miles of winding the Jordan River. It's just really windy. But the Sea of Galilee is up here. It's also known as this Lake of Gennesaret. It's just another name for it. And then down here, if you follow the on the right side of the arrowhead, a larger body of water, it kind of looks like a peanut or something. And that's the Dead Sea. And then the Dead Sea has a smaller portion down below. That's where we think that probably Sodom and Gomorrah was before it was destroyed down here, down the south edge. So anyway, Jesus is up near the Lake of Gennesaret, or also called the Sea of Galilee. Why would they call it a lake? It's not very big, yeah. So, you know, we call it different things. Someone probably called it a sea. You know, but compared to the Mediterranean Sea, it's not very big. It's really a lake. And then there's certain parts you can even see. You can see across the Dead Sea. Okay, it's not very far across. So that's where it's at. And Jesus is ministering at the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Gennesaret. So I just wanted to let you know where we were at there, okay? Let's go back to your notes here. So that's the place. Jesus is still up there. That's the west side of the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Gennesaret is where Capernaum's at. Okay, so Jesus was ministering there as of last week. Now let's go to verse 2. He stood by, by the way, he was having stood by. I underlined all the imperfects again. There's not nearly as many this time, but he was having stood. That's where he was remaining for a while. I don't know if it was the same day or for a period of time, but he was standing there on an ongoing basis. I don't know if you can have a movie of a guy standing, but that's the idea. Okay? He saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. So I just want to put one point here. I'm not going to make a whole lot of a point about it, but there's boats. So I'm just going to call them the boats, right? The boats. How many boats were there? Who was in them? Nobody. Okay. Yeah, that's my point. Two empty boats, right? They're fisher boats, fishermen boats. Where were the fishermen? Yeah, and that's imperfect. They were washing their nets. They were in the process of washing their nets when Jesus was there. You could probably see them by the boats washing their nets. Okay? It was a process, not a point in time there. Okay? So nothing big there, but he saw two boats. So he decided, hey, here's an idea. If you're standing in a crowd, what's kind of the challenge when you have a lot of people? When someone's talking. You ever been to a crowd recently? How do you see me better? I'm up above, right? If you're down all on the same level, it's hard to see people, right? You can hear them maybe, and why do you think they were pressing in? Because you try to get it to be able to see him, not just hear him. Well, he has this idea because the crowd is so big and it's hard for everyone to probably see him and maybe even hear him because they're surrounded. He decides to grab one of the boats, borrow one. Okay, we'll know a little more about the boat here just in a minute here. But to borrow one and actually teach from it. So this is going to be a few words. It's Jesus teaches from a boat. Again, nothing profound yet, and we'll break it down a little more. But Jesus teaches from a boat. Again, why did he do that? So that he could back up a little bit. Number one, it separates him from the crowd a little bit, but then everyone can see him and hear him better. Does that make sense? He goes out just a little ways so everyone can hear him and see him better. It kind of separates him. It's kind of like, I was going to call it like a boat pulpit, or a pulpit boat, okay, or a platform boat or something. But that's exactly what he did. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. Who's Simon? Peter. He's the one that he just healed his mother-in-law last chapter, right? But he's a fisherman, right? He's just this guy that's part of the crowd, okay? Who happens to be one of the fishermen there that are probably cleaning the nets. Okay? Right? And we'll see. It probably is. He's one of the guys cleaning his nets after a long night of fishing. And I know that for a fact, that it was a long night of fishing. In a minute, we'll see that. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. It belonged to Simon. Simon was, in essence, a small business owner. Okay? He was. He owned his boats. In fact, he went back to him for a while, okay, when Jesus died and all. He asked him to put out a little from the land. So Jesus said, okay, he gets in the boat and says, okay, he grabs a couple of the fishermen and says, hey, let's row out a little bit. They're apparently paying attention while they're working. You ever try to multitask? Okay, they're doing something manual while they're doing something mental. Okay, they're cleaning the nets, but they're listening to Jesus. And he says, hey, why don't you push me out a little ways? Okay, just a little ways. Push me out away from the land a little ways. And then he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. It's interesting that Jesus sat quite a bit and taught. Which is kind of neat because If you've ever stood up in front of people, I don't know what it is, because there's nothing extremely excruciatingly laborious about standing and talking. But when you are done, you are spent. I can't explain it, but you're just wore out. And especially if you go from teaching one to another, you're just like, you're at like 10% when you get to Sunday school, you know. I don't know what it is, but he sat down, and maybe that helped to be able to do so longer, you know, because Jesus was in a human body and he had the limitations of a human body. Okay, so Jesus teaches from a boat. He sat down and taught the multitudes, the crowds. And I don't know why, but it says crowd in verse 1. And you could say there's the crowd as in everyone, but then there's also crowds like groups of people, probably, you know, different sections. But as he pushed out, you could probably define different sections of people and so on. Like, we have three crowds if you wanted to break these up into the north, middle, and south side of the auditorium even, I suppose. Though their crowds were huge, it sounds like. Okay? Questions or comments so far? Nothing but just observing right now. That's really what we're doing, okay? Now, and that's really the first part there, okay? The first part is really Jesus teaching people from a boat. That's that section, right? Verses 1 through 3. Now, verse 4 changes gears. He's done teaching for a little bit. That doesn't, it sounds like everyone's still there, right? The crowd is around, but he decides, said, let's go fishing, okay? So, what do I have here? I'll put Jesus commands Peter to fish. How's that for a command? Pastor Jim? Amen. Into that at all? When he had stopped speaking, he's about to be done here. You know, he nears the end and he says to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. He gives him two commands. One is launch out. And it's like put out. Put out. It's a very simple word. And then the other is let down. Okay? And I have those in the middle. I have put out with an X and an exclamation point. And then lower. I try to, if it's one word, I try to use one word if there is. Lower is the other, to let down your nets, okay? And the nets of you unto a catch, okay? That's literally what it says there, the unto a catch, for the purpose of having a catch of fish, you know? So Jesus commands Peter to fish. He says, launch out into the deep where the fish are. Because he was in the shallows, he was just far enough so people could hear him, see him better. He says, launch out into the deep and lower your net for a catch of fish. Kind of, you know, like very mundane, kind of ordinary life, okay? It's interesting, though, because Jesus was not a fisherman. What was he by trade? A carpenter. Okay, there's that. And Peter was. You ever had somebody try to tell you something that was really outside their realm of expertise? Let me tell you how to do that. It's like, oh, have you ever done this before? No. Have you studied before? No. But let me tell you how to do this, right? Jesus commands Peter to fish. All right. And it's interesting here, the next verse here, verse 5. It says here, but Simon answered, Simon or Peter, I'll use them interchangeably, but Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Remember I said he had a long night's work? He was finishing up. They were cleaning their nets because they were done. But they had worked all night long toiling. Why? What's so toiling about fishing? To me, I go fishing. I haven't fished in 30 years, but we're going this year. Sammy says we're going fishing this year, so we're going. But I think it's rather relaxing. And just kind of, you can let sit and watch that bobber jump up and down. A lot of people think fishing is like next to heaven, you know, when it comes to relaxing and all that. Why is this not that way? All night long, they're throwing out these heavy nets, lowering their, you know, and then dragging them in. Okay, all night long. It's very physical. And by the way, they're dragging in. Now, I've experienced this before, but if you throw your, cast out your line and then reel it in, you catch all kinds of things that aren't fish, too. Sticks, garbage, your hat that goes out when you cast, whatever. You know, you're catching all kinds of stuff that you constantly have to clean off your hook and throw back, but it's still rather relaxing. They're doing the same thing. They're hauling in all kinds of storm rubbish, maybe garbage, we don't know. Just stuff that isn't worth, dead, rotten fish, you know, whatever the case might be. That's what they've done all night. And the word is toiled. It's, you see the word toiled quite a bit throughout the New Testament. But we have toiled all night. These guys have a good work ethic. They've just made no money tonight. They've worked all night long and they don't have anything to show for it. And it's interesting what the Greek says. I mean, this makes for a horrible day of fishing, I think. The Greek says, and not one have we taken. So there's two boats, right? And they're fishing all night long, and they've not caught a single fish. Now, I don't know if that means a single fish worth keeping, or a single fish like not even a guppy. You know, not even a tiny anything. We haven't caught one thing. Okay? So, let's, how we say this? Fail. I'm breaking it up into two. I had one, but failed fishing. Let's just call it failed fishing. Okay? But willing. But obedient. How's that? Failed fishing, but obedient. All right? Because he says this, give him credit. Peter, the expert fisherman, he's earning his living by this. We've done this all night long. The cool of the day, right? You catch more fish in the cool of the day. This is no longer, it's not even a good time to fish right now. Jesus tell him, hey, lower your nets now, right? We've fished during the good time and caught nothing. He says this. He says, upon, and it's interesting, this is the first time in a while that Luke has used this word, but he says, on your utterance. The fact that you've instructed me specifically to do this, rather than just teaching the word of God in general or whatever, he says, on your statement, on your utterance. That's that rhema again, the ramati, rhemati. On your utterance, I shall lower the nets. I will do what you say. Okay, so he obeys. You know, I'll do what you say, but we've been at this all night and caught nothing. So, I'll humor you. I'll comply, but this, we're not going to get anything. We've done this all night. The best time of the night. We've done it. We're fishermen. Two boats, nothing. Zip, nada, right? I'll do it. I'll humor you. I'll do it anyway. You know, like, you'll see we didn't catch anything, and we're implied as ain't nothing there biting. Ain't nothing going to swim in the nets for us, okay? Notice verse 6. And I want you to tie this into the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Because this is the point. The point is not just that they caught gobs of fish. They caught gobs of fish because Jesus made it happen. You are Lord of creation. And creation happens to include all the fish in the Sea of Galilee or Lake Gennesaret. You with me? Jesus is that powerful. And he's actually trying to instruct them. Number one, he does quite a few things here, but he's illustrating who he is by something they know very well but have failed at that night. Okay? They catch. I'm going to use the word capture. Many fish. Okay? The reason is they haven't caught them. They're not in the boat yet, right? They're just captured it where? In the net. And that's really the word. I translate enclosed a multitude of fish. And literally it says here that Peter has said we've captured nothing. And it says here they captured a multitude of fish, and then it says here many. So it's like it says a multitude of fish, many. So it adds to the top, plus, right? They just, a huge amount of fish. I think it's Matthew that actually numbers them. Anybody remember how many there were after they finally got them all in? And we're talking fish, not fish. And we're talking big fish from a sea, not fish like I used to catch little chub minnows when I went to the park, right? These are fish, like going to the, Canada fishing or something. You're catching walleye or something that you talk in terms of pounds, not in ounces, So they capture many fish. It says here they caught a multitude of fish. These were big fish. Matthew, I believe, says there were 153. Now, if you can imagine, even if everyone weighed a pound, and I don't believe at all that that's what it's talking about, they're multiple pounds, and I'll explain why I think that in a minute. Even at a pound apiece, that's 153 pounds. You following me? Is my math okay? If it's 1 pound each, that's 153 pounds. If it's 2 pounds apiece, 306 pounds. If they're really big fish, it's more yet. And they apparently were pretty big fish. Why do I say that? It says here, notice, they caught a great number of fish and was breaking the nets of them. By the way, was breaking is imperfect. It was like you could hear the ripping of the nets. It's like, ugh! And it's a moving, imperfect is it like a movie in the past tense, right? It's like you could see it where it's ripping apart. Okay? They were that heavy. In this one boat, they pull up their net, or nets. Apparently there was more than one net. Or maybe nets is a conglomeration of their net. I don't know honestly enough about it, but it's probably multiple nets. And there were so many fish in the net that it was tearing their net. Okay? So they capture many fish. How many boats did Jesus take out? One, right? There was two sitting there, and he hopped in one and said, let's go out a little ways. They taught for a while, and he says, let's go deeper and drop your nets down, right? You with me? Nothing hard. There's nothing really hard here. It's just amazing what happens. So what did they do? They had all of these fish. Their nets are tearing. They can't keep it all there. So they signal to the other boat on shore. I have to be within, signal, is it far enough away that you have to be able to hear? maybe or something, but they're like, come on, right? They signal to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats. How big were the fish? Bigger than anything I've ever caught. Probably each one was bigger than all I've ever caught altogether. But these are big fish. These are huge fish. And again, probably the normal what they pull out, but they just had so many that it literally filled both boats. And I can't really, there's a word in here that I've never seen before until I got here, but the filled both, it was like it just filled them both. And it emphasizes it filled both boats. Okay? I don't know, just stop and think now a minute. You're Simon Peter, and you had kind of glibly told Jesus, we've been working all night, and we had, and we were wore out because we were laboring all night, but we'll do it anyway. And then he tells you to lower the net, you lower the net, and immediately you have all of these fish to the point where you are over capacity. It's breaking your nets. You signal your buddies to come out and help you. And guess what? Between the two boats, they're filled so full that what does it say here? Both boats began to sink. You ever had a day like that, Pastor Jim, fishing? It seems like you always talk about not catching much, but even if you catch that's...
I would like to have that problem.
Yeah, even one fish wouldn't hurt, right? Every now and then. But... Yeah, no, I think it's more number here.
Oh, yeah.
But it's just the word there is just plenty. Plenty a lot. So it doesn't really indicate type or not. Is it John? Okay. I'm going to put two things here. And if it makes sense, they call for help, and the help doesn't really help. Okay? They call for help, and the help doesn't help. They do help, but what? It's not enough help, right? They fill both boats, and both of them are sinking. They have never seen this ever since they've been fishing. They've never had this problem before. Okay? We would call this what? A miracle. Jesus takes the mundane and wows them with the mundane. Right? He takes the simple and wows them with their everyday stuff. He overwhelms them even in the things that they thought they were good at. He shows them that, no, it's really not you at all. It's me. Right? So Jesus identifies himself through his activity, again, how powerful he is. And he's teaching them. He's not just supplying them. And that's, we said he's doing a couple things here. But listen, he's showing them he's the power over creation. He's the Lord of creation, as we sung about. He's showing them that their efforts are meaningless without his provision. You with me on that too? Does that ring a bell for any of us here? We can work as hard as we want, but if God is not in it, it can't work. I'd say, can you tell my brain's not working? I think it's a permanent thing, but it's not just a Sunday morning thing. This is what I'm thinking of. Psalm 127, it says, unless the Lord builds the house. They labor in vain that build it. Jesus is emphasizing to them that they are wholly dependent, truly dependent upon Him as the Lord of creation. Even with all of your efforts, whatever you do every day, if you do not come to the point where you understand that everything you do ultimately is enabled and provided by the Lord Jesus, you are certainly missing a huge part of the truth. It is not you alone. We have a president that says something like that, but it's not really. Jesus can legitimately say that you haven't done this yourself. I am enabling you. I'm providing for you. I am the Lord of creation. And I can get in any old boat, even your boat, go out a little ways after you've spent all of your effort and energy till you're weary. You throw it, and I can tell you to do that. And guess what? I can give you more fish than you've ever seen. And He's not doing that to show how much money I can make you. Because we'll see that in just a minute here. He's not saying, look at how much I can give you. He's saying, I am the powerful Lord. He's establishing that for a fact. We'll show you in a sec here. This is the convicting part here. It says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down. This is verse 8. At Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter is literally overwhelmed. Why is he overwhelmed? He tells you why he's overwhelmed, in a sense. He doesn't say, I have never seen so many fish caught at one time in all of my life. He doesn't say that. What does Peter recognize about himself? His sinfulness, what was he sinning about? What's sin? Do you catch that? What's he done? He didn't believe Jesus. Okay, now, I believe that Jesus was working with Peter. That's why you picked Peter's boat, and that's why Peter's out in the boat right now and all of this, because God has bigger plans for Peter. But listen, Peter, I want to show you a transition, okay? I got to show you this. And you might think it's nothing, but I think it's pretty big. This word here, notice what I say. He says master here. I'm going to put a box around it. It's in verse, what is that? 5. It's the word, and again, I've never seen this one, epistata. It's not Lord. It's not master like you normally do it. The dictionaries will say something like chief. Hey, boss. Hey, chief. I'll do it, boss. Whatever you say. It's kind of like that. Or I put commander, because he's not necessarily being disrespectful, but it's just a generic term for, like, okay, boss, I'll do it. He goes from calling Jesus boss, leader, you know, commander, church chief, I'll do it, to, he ends with this, he says, for I am a sinful man, Lord. So it's hard to capture in English. And it does say it because it says master, but Lord can be translated master, so it's kind of confusing there. But Peter falls down on the ground. I'll call it, Peter confesses his sinfulness. I'm a sinful man, but he's a sinful man because I am doubting who you are. I see myself in Peter. Now, I would like to see myself in Paul. But I see myself too much in Peter. too often. Now listen to me closely, because I don't think this is moralizing the story here. Too often we go so much effort on our part, and we are relying upon all our effort. We have worked all night, Lord. And I'll do what you say, chief, boss. But we're not going to catch anything. Nothing's going to happen. Because look what I've done. Here's the list of my efforts. Anyone relating to that? And nothing has come of my efforts. And the issue is probably an overemphasis on what? The word my? My efforts? And Jesus isn't saying, go home and be lazy and do nothing and I'll do it all for you. He doesn't do any of that, right? He says, throw your net out. He didn't magically have fish hop in the boats, right? You with me? He makes them work more, but he points out the thing that he says, Peter, your efforts are nothing apart from the Lord of creation. And Peter gets the point. And he says, I am a sinful man. I doubt you. And part of my doubt problem is I overemphasize me. Now, me is part of it. I remember a statement years ago in ninth grade. We had to bring a phrase every day. And one of them I brought was, when you pray for potatoes, grab a hoe. You don't pray for God to provide and then sit on your tail and wait for God to send money your way. No, that's not God's way, and he didn't do it here. All he's saying is, you need to trust me, because I am the Lord of creation. And to keep going with the song, I am the Lord of your life. And I need to be the center, the focus of your life, and the dependency of your life. I don't think that is unfair to draw that lesson from this passage. Peter gets it. He falls down before Jesus' knees and says, Lord, go away from me. I don't deserve to be in your presence. I am a man that is holy and sinful. I am sinful. He's actually commanding Jesus to go away. But it's like, I don't deserve to be around you. I know who you are, and I don't acknowledge you like I need to, because you are indeed the Lord of creation and Lord of my life. Two more points, and I know I'm running late here, but for he and all who were with him, this is verse 9, were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were fellowshippers with her. It's the koinonia. They were partners. So James and John, the sons of Zebedee, also known as the sons of thunder, they were kind of rowdy guys, okay? So I'm going to put all were amazed, and it doesn't write it that way. It actually, if you look in my translation, the word amazed is a noun. Whoops. They were seized with amazement. That's what it literally says. Amazement is the first word. Amazement, for they were seized. Okay? They were just overwhelmed with, like, they were speechless. They hadn't watched, again, and I honestly think modern day entertainment so deadens us to the truth of God's word, because we've seen all the special effects. It's all fake. But we've seen it all. They had never seen anything like this before. They'd never saw the movie. All right? Everyone was amazed, including their partners. They were just astonished. They were seized with amazement. Keep going here. And Jesus said to Simon, and again, I don't think Jesus is trying to supply Simon money. I don't think that's his point at all, because immediately he calls him away from all the fish he caught. Okay? He says, Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. I'm just going to put Jesus calls the three for now, okay? Jesus, I don't like the word calls. The word's not there. He appoints them, if that makes it better. But he says, do not be afraid, and that's a command. He says, don't allow yourself to be afraid. From now on, don't be afraid of what? Unbelief, maybe? He's not afraid of fish. And he's not afraid of Jesus. He's afraid, I think, of his own sinful inability, right? Jesus calls the three, and I want to point out, if you look in my translation there, it says, may you not fear. It's not saying that Peter's afraid, but he doesn't want him to be afraid. From the now, from this point forward, men, and it's a generic term, human beings, it's not men. By the way, he uses the term adult male for himself. I'm a sinful adult male. This is a generic term for men, anthropos. You shall be capturing, and there's that word again, capturing, but it's a different word. It says capturing alive. It's a completely different word than what it was before. And it's only used one other time in the Bible, in 2 Timothy 2:26, people are taken captive against their will. You will take captive men. You will take people alive. Rather than fishing the result in dead fish, you will capture men alive, human beings alive. You will become a fisher of men. You will catch men alive. And I thought that was amazing. You're going to go from capturing fish to be dead to capturing men to be alive. Okay? Capturing them alive so that they can be honestly kind of rescued, I guess. And notice what they did. I can't remember what word I used, but I'm just putting that for sake of time. They forsook all. It says, so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. The word forsook is let go of, okay? And this is kind of confusing to some. To follow Jesus means that doesn't mean that you can't have things. Listen closely. This is a worthwhile point. It doesn't mean that you can't have things. It means that you don't hold on to things. You could be a millionaire and be a godly millionaire. It's just that God owns the money and he'll do whatever he wants with it. You can be a pauper and be totally selfish and conceitful and covetous. Okay, it has nothing to do with what you have. It's saying, God, all that I have is yours. They left the boats. By the way, they didn't sell them. Peter apparently still owned the boats because he came back to him later because he was discouraged. He still owned his company. He just left it into the hands of somebody else. But that was not going to be his focus from here on forward. Okay? It doesn't mean he threw it all away, gave it all. That was now not his primary focus. They forsook all. They let go of everything. Okay? And that, who is it talking about? Apparently Peter, James, and John at this point. Because they were partners with Peter. There were probably others working, maybe not. Okay? But apparently he had other people in his employ. Maybe one or two, maybe, who knows. So I just want to let you know that God showed himself powerful to Peter. And then he says, you follow me. Because what he made what Peter was doing secondary. And he said, that's really not of consequence because I can produce fish all day long. The important thing that you'll be doing going forward is catching men alive. That's what I'm going to help you do. And they had no problem following. The point here, and I'm so over. The point here is that we need to yield to the Lord of the universe. And listen, regardless of whether God calls you out of your employment or not, our primary point is making disciples, capturing men alive, and it's an ongoing process, not a point in time. You capture them, but then you do something with them. You make disciples of them. That is the priority of the church. That's God called Peter from fishing to fishing men, fishing people alive, catching them alive. Jesus helps fishermen and then chooses fishers of men is what I call it here. And on here, I call it teaches fishes and then calls fishers of men. So I just want you to embrace the idea that Jesus is the Lord of creation and he can provide. It is his efforts combined with ours. We have to be dependent upon him for whatever we are seeking to accomplish. Otherwise, we are functioning in a sinful way. And I, like I said, I see myself so much that way. We need to put in effort, but we need to rely the results on God rather than spending ourselves and spinning ourselves, relying upon our own expertise and effort. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus and the testimony that we received today about him, just in the simple mundane things of him showing Peter that he is the Lord of creation and the Lord of Peter's life, and that Peter needs to rest on him, as do we. Lord, help us to walk with you, work hard in conjunction with what you want us to do rather than independent of what you want us to do. Lord, we pray for our Sunday school class now and ask that you would just help us there, and thank you for the grace to go through this lesson today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.